And so the really important question that ought to be settled in a human being's life, the most important question that he or she has to face in his entire existence is, first of all, am I going to heaven? Am I going to be in the kingdom of God? Am I going to live forever in this wonderful, marvelous place that is so much greater than where I am right now? Or am I going to spend the rest of my life in hell after I leave this body? Forever is a lot longer than 100 years. People down here say, she lived 100 years. Boy, she was old. He lived 100 years. He was old. But what's 100 years compared to forever? So I would like for you, if you would, to look at this question that the disciples asked the first New Testament, asked Jesus, the first New Testament church asked Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Your eternal existence is going to be spent if you know Christ as Savior. I love the way Jesus taught. I wish I could teach like that. He taught in a very simplistic way. And he tried to put it to where anyone could understand it. So he's getting ready to answer the question. And we find in Matthew 18:2, he's going to use a small child as an example to show them who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So there they all are around Jesus. He's sitting in the midst with this little child, and they're all looking at this little child. That's what we ought to be doing right now. Looking at that little child, because this is certainly a question that ought to be as important to every one of us as it was to them, the answer to it. Jesus dealt directly with it, first of all, by telling them who's going to be in the kingdom of God. In other words, how do you get into it? Don't worry about whether you're going to be the greatest in it until after you know how to get into it and have taken whatever steps are necessary on your part to allow God to put you in it. And said, verily or truly, I say unto you, except you be converted. What does that word mean? It means a man is walking along and he's headed toward that wall. And he's walking straight toward that wall. Now, if that man isn't converted, he's going to hit that wall. But just before he gets there, he turns. And he heads another way. Had he not turned, he would have walked straight into this wall. The word converted, in English, the God-breathed word means to turn again. It means unless a man turns from the way he is naturally bound, he's going to be in serious trouble because he has to turn, and what causes him to turn is a childlike attitude. Except you be converted and become as little children. As little children is a simile. It means here is an illustration, something just like you have to be, or ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus is, a little child in the midst of them, Jesus sitting there, they're all looking. Let's look at this little child. Since it's a simile and all little children should fit into the same category, let's put it on a personal level. Let's put it on a level that each one of us can personally understand. When you were born, you don't even remember it. I can't say when each one of you had your first memory. But you can go back in time and you can realize without question there was a time in your life when somebody had to bathe you, somebody had to change your diaper, somebody had to feed you, somebody had to provide you clothing and shelter. Somebody had to provide the necessities of life and protect you, or you would have died. If right after you were born, your mother or father had taken you, and they had just taken you out in the middle of the Okanoke Swamp, and laid you on an anthill, you could not have fed yourself, you could not have clothed yourself, you could not have provided yourself warmth and comfort. You would have absolutely, completely, utterly perished. You would have died and been eternally separated. At least you would have been temporarily separated from your mother and father. Now, when someone comes to the realization in life, and they're walking along, they've come into this world, they're born children of darkness, they're born spiritually separated from God, they're born with no spiritual connection whatsoever to God, and they begin to grow up. They walk along toward life, they walk along through life, and they're walking along toward an absolute certain destiny. But past the age of accountability, it varies from person to person. It depends on your mental capacity or ability to accept or reject Christ. With each person, it's different. But they pass that threshold. From that day forward, in God's Holy Spirit's judgment, as He examines the content of their entire nature and their soul and makes an evaluation as to whether or not they can understand what He's convicting them with or can't understand it, and when they can, they are accountable directly to Almighty God. And from that day forward, they are walking toward an eternal destiny that involves being cast into hell, eternally under the condemnation of God, and eventually being thrown into the lake of fire, and suffering and actually experiencing eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. If that person, as they're walking toward that destiny, maybe as a full-blown adult, maybe as an old man, maybe as a teenager, finally they realize something. They realize that as far as life is concerned, as far as going to heaven or hell is concerned, that they are just as powerless and helpless and defenseless as that little child that Jesus had set in the middle of them. And just like if your parents had not taken care of you and provided for you, you would have surely been separated from your parents by death, and there is absolutely no question about that. And so these people, adults, teenagers, old men, old women, accountable to God because they can either receive or reject God's plan of salvation, head straight for a destiny with hell. Unless suddenly one day, as God's word is presented and they hear it, they realize, I'm just as helpless as that child. I'm sinful. I do bad things. I try to do better, but then I do the same things again. I try to do this. I try to do that. I can't live above sin. I'm helpless. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to escape hell. And they become just as frightened as that child. Who's going to take care of me? And they become just like the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They have an attitude of a helpless child that cannot deliver itself. And when that hits them, that is when Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when they realize that Jesus is the only one who can provide for them, who can keep them, who can deliver them, who can save them, who can put them in spiritual union with God, and they can forever have the assurance He'll never leave them, that He'll take care of them, that He will protect them, then they suddenly turn. And they look toward Christ. And for the rest of their life, there is that internal realization. I was saved by Jesus Christ. I'm helpless, but I trust Jesus to have saved me and to keep me by His power. That's what a childlike attitude is. That's what has to happen in a person's life to be saved. Well, after you did, you know, when you were first born, you don't even remember it. When we're first saved, we are the most confused little spiritual babes. It's unbelievable how stupid we are spiritually. But Do you remember as you grew up, did you ever think that your mother and dad were going to put you in a tow sack and take you down to the river and throw you over the bridge? Of course not. Did you ever think that they were going to say, we're not going to feed you for 2 months? Did you ever think that they didn't love you and didn't care for you? No. You trusted. That's what a childlike faith is. It's just a natural trust. Hey, Kenneth, is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus loved you? You know? Was there any doubt when you were growing up that your mom loved you? It's just a natural love. You know that Jesus loves you. You know it. And so you trust him to keep you by his power because you know his character, his nature, what he's all about. And you just trust Jesus to take care of it. That's what rest is. That's what peace is. That's what he meant when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives it to you. It's the security in Christ. But he didn't answer their question right here. But we're going to get to the answer to that question, Lord willing. They asked him, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, first he tells them how to get in the kingdom of heaven by coming to him as helpless as a child and trusting him to do what's impossible for you, justify you before his Father, save you by his power, keep you by his power, and then you can always know that there's no question you're a child of God because it's Jesus that saves you, Jesus that keeps you, and Jesus who presents you before his Father. But we'll answer the other part first. Let's look at some other scriptures. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but darkness comprehendeth it not. All babies are born in darkness, spiritual darkness, separated from God. But Christ died at Calvary for the sins that they, for what they are. They are sinners by birth and by nature because they inherited the Adamic nature. And a little infant, God does not send to hell. Because that infant does not have a sufficient capacity to either accept or reject his son when his Holy Spirit begins to convict them of sin in their life. They don't even know what sin is. As they grow up and they develop more mental capacity and awareness, they're still in darkness. But even in darkness, one day when God's Holy Spirit sees that they can now think and reason and make a choice, either to accept or receive Christ, he begins to convict them. They begin to feel guilty about their sins. They begin to worry about hell. They begin to be concerned about where they're going. They begin to be concerned about death. When they're little, they never think of death. They don't even know what death is. And finally, they continue to walk toward their appointment with death. And they walk and walk and walk, and sometimes a person goes through life, reaches age 70 or 80, and walks right on into hell. But at some point in time, thank God, many people see their helpless condition, their lost condition, as they try to keep to be good and can't, and they finally just turn back around to God and admit that they can't, admit what they are, trust Christ. That's what salvation is. It's the light of God that shines in the darkness of their heart, and they either receive the light, trust the light, and are saved, or they reject it and prefer to remain in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus answered and said unto him, John 3:3, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was born 60 years ago. I was physically born in a house in Augusta, Arkansas with Mom and Dr. Brewer, myself there. I was born a child of darkness. I was not born from above. The word again means from above. Unless I experienced a second birth in my life, once I passed the age of accountability, I could not go into the kingdom of God. I was in the kingdom of God, but like a lost sheep, I left it when I passed the age of accountability. As I walked through life, I had to be born from above, a second birth, if you will. About age 12, I realized my helplessness, my inability to obey the commandments of God, I realized I was helpless and I was converted. Converted, in this case, and born from above are the same thing. So when I ask you, are you saved? What I'm asking you is, have you turned? Have you been converted? Have you received the new birth from above? Is Jesus Christ alive inside you? Because all these things are spiritual things. As John said this morning, after you get saved, you're just a little infant that knows nothing in Christ. The scripture says of Jesus in two different places as he grew up, and he increased in stature and in wisdom. God can't increase in stature and wisdom, but the man, Christ Jesus, did. After you've been saved, after you've been born again, that makes you a child of God by the second birth, and you're a spiritual, born again, converted, saved child of God. But it's all by trust in his ability and no confidence in yourself. I want you to notice that Jesus reiterates what he said to Nicodemus in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. This is a must. Ye must be born from above. So I ask you this morning, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, the most important time in your heart and mind where you put your trust in Christ and quit trusting yourself. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, born from above. That's what that word again means. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. At age 12, I received him. I realized who I was and how helpless I was, and he gave me at that time his light. And as that light hit my heart, I realized how lost I was. And when that happened, I turned. I believed on his name, and that is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ loves me and died for me, that he saved me and that he keeps me by his power, and that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I have a childlike faith in Christ. It is not based on what I have done, what I am doing, or what I shall do. It is not based on how many revivals I preach, how many messages I preach correctly, how often I preach for God, how much I give to God, how much of my life I surrender to God. It has absolutely nothing to do with that whatsoever. I am going to heaven totally and completely by what Jesus has done, is doing, and shall do. And it's all something that he does and nothing that I can do. That's what the word grace means. It means unmerited favor. When you understand that, and you trust Jesus with that simple childlike faith, that's the rest that God gives. You know, I was disobedient to my parents, and I got spankings, and I did things I shouldn't, and I lied to them. I didn't do what they told me to do a lot of times, and I got punished for it. But I never once thought that they didn't love me. I have the same attitude toward God. I think bad thoughts. I stretch the truth sometimes. I do things that are sinful. But there is no question in my mind that he loves me and that he forgives me and that he's not going to say, you're not my son anymore. I can never be anything other than the son of Bliu Lane McElmurray and Marshall A. McElmurray. I was born physically of them, and I am their physical son. I can never be anything except the spiritual son of God Almighty. because I was born again, born from above. He is my spiritual heavenly Father. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I am alive in God's spirit, and God's spirit is alive in me. And it was all a spiritual thing. You say, well, you keep talking about this spiritual stuff. I don't understand it. That's the glory of it. You don't have to understand it, because God understands it. And it's your faith in God's spiritual ability to save you from what you are that makes you a child of God by faith in his ability. How were these people born? Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This happened to every one of you that are saved in some form or fashion. You were born in darkness, a child of darkness, a babe of darkness. You grew up and you reached a certain age of accountability, every one of you. Every one of you that claimed to be saved and know Christ. There came some point in time. You may not remember exact circumstance, where it was or exactly when it was, but there came a point in your life where you saw yourself as totally helpless and lost. You realized you needed a Savior, and you were helpless, and you knew it. So you just trusted Jesus in a simple childlike way, and he saved you. You got converted. You turned from your own ways, your own abilities, your own looking and seeking for something you could do, and you just looked at Jesus, and he saved you. Now, who are you going to live your life by? You said, I have great faith. I'm going to live my life by my faith in Christ. No, you better not try that. Here's what I recommend, same thing Paul recommends. He said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that instant that you received Christ as your Savior, that instant you were converted, that instant you were born again, that instant that Christ came to indwell you eternally and never leave you nor forsake you, he is a living, functioning part of your soul. He will never separate himself from you. There will always be that spiritual union. Now, walk your life by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You say, well, I don't know anything about the faith of the Son of God. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? You say, well, you mean I can know about the faith of the Son of God? You bet you can. When you study his word and his scripture and his Bible, and you come to understand what Jesus taught, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, the way Jesus acted, the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus thought, the way Jesus taught, when you come to understand who the man is, it is the understanding of the man that allows you to walk your life by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. But so few people ever really come to know who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, and what he's all about, that they try to live their faith, their life on their own. The more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you understand him and who he was and who he is and who he shall be and what he said and what he meant and where he walked and the way he walked, the more your own life can be lived by the faith that is in you, that is in him. But if you don't know him very well, and you don't know what he taught and what he said, you're going to walk the way you think God would have you to walk. But the more you study God's scripture, and the more you come to church, and the more you receive of it, the more you can walk a walk that pleases God, because it's the walk of Christ, lived by the faith of Christ's Son that lives in you. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if you think you've got righteousness because you're a certain good person, and you do this and you do that, you're headed straight for hell. Because Christ did not die in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now we're going to answer this question, and then I'm going to close. Matthew 18, 1 through 3. The first question they asked him, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a small child and a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Everything I told you about learning about Christ is true. John said something about me that was very kind, and I appreciate it. He said, I never knew a man, I don't know any preacher in our work that studies more than Brother McNamara. May not be, but I do study. Let me tell you what happened to me, and I'll share this personally with you, and I'll close. I knew the scripture taught that I was supposed to study the Word. I knew it. And I knew that that was the way, that was what God wanted in my heart and life. So I began to study the scripture. As I studied the scripture, I accumulated and accrued a tremendous amount of knowledge about God's Word. I've studied the Hebrew and the Greek language. I've gone through and I've tried to dissect everything that Jesus said. But an amazing thing happened in my life. When I first started studying God's Word, I was haughty, I was arrogant, I was proud. And when I taught people something, I derived almost as much satisfaction out of the feedback that they gave me about what a wonderful teacher I was than I did in doing God's work. And I enjoyed the personal attention and reflection from other people that I received. I got a lot of information and knowledge in my head. I got a lot of the truth in me. But let me tell you what it did for me. It made me realize that I am still the same helpless child before God that I was the day I was saved. And instead of it building me up and edifying me the way I thought it would, where I would become someone who was great in God's Word and strong and a great soldier of the cross, instead of doing that to me, the more I learned about Christ, and the more I looked at him, and the more I understood what he taught, where he walked, what he said, and what he meant, instead of edifying my flesh, it tore my flesh to smithereens and made me realize what I am. I'm a helpless, lost, sinful human being who is only saved by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a servant. I'm a doulos. If you will, a bought and paid for slave. I am nothing. He is my master. And I am his servant. And I am no more. And I am no less. And everything that has ever happened to me, or always will happen to me, everything that I have ever done that God accepts, it was always Jesus that did it. And it was always grace and unmerited favor. Now to the members of this church, this was the first New Testament church. You've been saved a long, long time. You ought to walk the same thing they wanted. Not in the way they wanted it. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here was Jesus sitting in the midst of a group of men who were following him. And those men wanted to be the big shots in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted special positions and special favors, and they wanted to be the big dogs in the kingdom of heaven. Here was a little child That little child was there with Jesus. And as he looked upon Jesus, he saw there an adult. Someone who had loved him and someone who cared for him. He was a little unpretentious child sitting there. He was very happy that he had been called in the presence of this man and was enjoying the attention this man gave him. That's what you have to learn to do as a member of God's church. You have got to learn to do what you do for Jesus because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he watches over you, and because he's called you into his presence. And if we, each one of us in this church, who are members, would learn to do what we do in our lives, just because and for no other reason, that we have a wonderful, loving, faithful Master who has never had anything but our best interest at heart. The day I became God's child, he has never had anything but my best interest at heart. So I'm not after fame anymore. I'm not after attention. I'm not after recognition. I'm not after praise. I just want to find out whatever it is I'm supposed to do for my Master down here. Because I am my Master, I do belong to him. And whenever church members begin to understand that their attitude toward Christ is to be like a child that trusts in Christ for all the things that Jesus can give that child and realize how much Christ loves them and cares for them, they'll enjoy coming to church and worshiping. They'll enjoy teaching a Sunday school class. They'll enjoy giving. They'll enjoy going in a choir. But until you come to that realization in your life as to who your Master is and to who your God is and to who your Savior is, you've never found the real happiness and joy that God wanted you to have as being his child. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. Let me ask you this question this morning, first of all.